I had more of a longer devotion prepared, but just looking at the clock, we're not going to do that, and some of you maybe will regret that, because maybe that would have been shorter than this. Let's look at Genesis chapter 24. I just want to maybe encourage us with an example of a man of faith, somebody that maybe doesn't stick out as much as some. As you're going through, I've been doing some of my own personal devotions going through the book of Genesis, and I made a few notes to myself along the way. And Genesis 24, there's, just by way of context, there's this situation where Abraham is getting older. He has the son of the flesh, Ishmael, and then he has the son of promise, Isaac, and he doesn't want the son of promise. He doesn't want Isaac to be married to a pagan. Doesn't want Isaac to be married to somebody from the promised land. And so while on one hand, he saw the importance of trusting God and stepping out by faith and moving into the promised land as God had directed him, he saw that the people that were there were not people of faith in the one true God, Jehovah, like he was. And so he recognized the danger, if you will. He understood the danger of mixing faith with the things of the flesh, or the things that are opposed to faith. And there's only two things. There's the things of faith, and there's the things that are opposed to faith. There's nothing really neutral or in between. It's either advancing the cause of God, the one true God, or it's detracting from that. It's taking away from that. So Abraham recognizes that principle, that you can't mix faith with the world and expect the faith to retain its content, if you will, or to retain its strength, its effectiveness, if it's tainted by the world. And the reality is that if he's the father of the nation of Israel, if he's the father of God's special chosen people, you could see, as we went through not too long ago, we've been going through a little bit of an overview of the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and we saw a number of different issues that the nation of Israel had because they struggled with that very principle. They struggled with this idea of mixing faith with the world, the things of the world. And the two are incompatible. It's like oil and water. One dilutes the other, though, to a sense. It makes it less effective. If you take engine oil and you mix a bunch of gasoline in there, or you mix a bunch of water in there, it's still going to have qualities associated with engine oil, right? But it's going to be less effective at doing the job it was intended for than if it had remained not mixed with other things. And the reality is, God is calling us, even in the church age, he's calling us to this existence of being set apart from the world around us, knowing that we're going to be most effective at being lights and ambassadors for Jesus Christ if we do not mix ourselves with the world, if we are set apart. And see, Abraham recognized that principle, and that's the context about why is he so concerned about his son, the son of promise, ending up married to a pagan woman. Because he knew, as we would later see happened with Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, those pagan women mixing your faith with the world led to his heart being taken away from or distracted from the things of faith. Same with us. As we let the world into our lives, that's true of us too. We're distracted from the things of faith, going on too much about that. So that's the context, though, that Abraham wants to find a wife for Isaac. So as we pick up with chapter 24 here, he's going to send his most faithful messenger on a task. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. This is Genesis 24, verse 1. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had. So he was a trusted servant. All likelihood you can infer he had been reliable, dependable, and trustworthy in the past. He was a faithful servant, at least in Abraham's estimation. So he says, please put your hand under my thigh, a cultural thing about making an oath or promising to do something. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land? Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" Basically, what if I find her, but she's not willing to come? Basically, commit to this sight unseen. You know, when you're trying to make a commitment to such a big thing without having any idea what you're getting into, that's the idea. Buying something sight unseen. What if that's the case? This faithful servant is saying, should I bring him then so that she can get to know him, meet him, and that will help solidify perhaps a decision for her to go along with this? And listen to Abraham's response. Verse 6. But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there." Whoa. Verse 7. "The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family." That wasn't my choice. That was God's choice, he's saying here. "And who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Now, just a quick aside there. You see, Abraham takes God at his word, and he takes God's word seriously. You see, Abraham in no way was wanting to risk having been told by God to leave behind this place that you're most comfortable, most familiar, most settled in, and go to this land that I will show you, because my plan for you is always best. My purposes for you are always best. I know what is better for you than you know for yourself. And Abraham had, by faith, he had listened to God and he had obeyed God and he had gone and he had followed God to a land that he did not know even where he was going. He had trusted God to go to that place, and he knew how important it was to be a man of faith and to stay true to the direction that God had in his life. God had then said, "In this land that I give you, I'm going to give you descendants and they're going to number the stars." But you see, the promise, there was a blessing of seed, many sons, land, that land, and then promise or blessing, blessing to them individually, blessing to them as a nation, blessing to the whole world by virtue of Jesus Christ coming from as a descendant of the line of Abraham. So Abraham saw that that covenant promise, unconditional covenant promise, meaning God promises without any regard for whether Abraham followed through a set of checklists or not. But God had made that promise. Abraham took God at his word. He saw the value of remaining in this place that God had chosen for him. And he did not want to risk his son leaving that place and then going somewhere else that maybe would feel a little more comfortable, a little bit more familiar, where he might fit in a little bit more with relatives. And so he was very keen on keeping Isaac where he was at. Anyway, as an aside, there's the idea there. Now, verse 8, "And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." See, that trumped even his desire for his son to be married, to go against the will of God, the direction, the plan, the purpose of God as it had been laid out to him. He wasn't willing to risk that in any way, not even for a wife for his son Isaac. So, verse 9, "The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand." Again, he was trusted. He was trustworthy. "And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water." Culturally, that was true then. Now, this is the part I want to focus in on, a man of faith, a man who trusts God. Then what does he do? Because he has this overwhelming task that he's been given. He doesn't know how to find Abraham's relatives. He doesn't know where they are. He doesn't have a plan in place that was given by Abraham as to how to accomplish this task. But yet he faithfully sets out with a desire to be faithful and to follow through on that task given to him by Abraham. But then does he try to accomplish this? This is the question. Does he try to accomplish this task in his own strength? No. The first thing that he does, and the first observation, is as this task is in front of him, he comes to the Lord in prayer. Verse 12, "Then he said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day.'" He recognizes success in following through with this is not going to be the product of his own effort. "And show kindness to my master Abraham. Now, behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water." Verse 14, here's where he's going to, here's an observation. He's going to ask God for direction. You know, are there times in your life where you find yourself in a place where you're being called to, or you have some task, or you have something standing in front of you that seems insurmountable? It seems impossible to overcome. First step, incline your eyes to the Lord. Turn to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord for assistance. That's the example we have with Abraham's servant. Second thing, ask the Lord for direction. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. So the Lord can both give wisdom. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God says that I will light the steps of those that are seeking to follow my will. So God says, I'll give you direction if you're looking for it. I'll give you wisdom if you ask for it. And the reality is that he is acting and operating in dependence on the Lord, and he asks God for direction here. So behold, here I stand by the water. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So the prayer here is he's asking God for direction. He's saying, God, give me a very clear sign. So when I've talked in the past about the appropriateness of when we pray, saying, God, I'm a hard-headed fool. I'm a stubborn man, Lord. Make your will crystal clear to me. Open the doors wide open. Slam doors completely shut, Lord. Make your will known to me, Lord. I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to go forward. But make your will, make your plan, make your direction clear to me, Lord. You see, there's a biblical basis for that type of a prayer. Now, is God going to answer it in the sort of making a sign kind of a way like he did here and he did with Gideon and he did at other times in the Old Testament? Not necessarily. That's not my point here. My point here is that you ask for direction. It's not wrong to ask for a very clear sign or very clear direction from the Lord so you know that it's him leading instead of your flesh leading, your own human understanding, your own human wisdom, your world viewpoint that's leading. God, make it clear your will and your path for me. So what happens here? Next, verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking. We have a detail-oriented God. Do we have a God who answers prayer? Do we have a God who's concerned with our well-being? Yeah, we do. Because before he even finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Pethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. How am I going to find these people? How am I going to identify Abraham's family? So he comes to the Lord in prayer. He asks for specific direction, and God answers his prayer. Verse 16, just a little detail here about her. Now the young woman was a very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, unsolicited, just as he had asked the Lord, until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Let's skip a little bit. It goes on. She introduces herself. He rewards her with some bracelets. She offers for him to come to her father's house. Let's pick it up in verse 23. And he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? Verse 24, she's a very hospitable young woman. So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Michael's son, whom she bore to Nahor, who was Abraham's brother. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. So he gets direction from the Lord. He follows after that. But then let's pick this up in verse 27. What is his response to all this? And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. That's the conclusion of this, is that he has this mentality of he turns to the Lord in prayer. First thought, he asks the Lord for direction. He asks the Lord for a clear path, a clear sign, clear direction. When the Lord honors that, he steps out by faith and he follows after that. He steps out into that space and he pursues that sign that God has put in front of him. And then he does not forget to give credit where credit is due, to give glory where glory is due, to give thankfulness where thankfulness is due. Because you've seen that thing, blessed be the Lord God. That's one. He gives God the glory. Then he says, he has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. The Lord led me to the house. See, he doesn't try to now, after the fact, after the Lord has undertaken, now try to take all the credit. You see, we have a problem with that, don't we? We have a problem with, sometimes we get the first part right, where we say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And then the Lord shows up. And then the Lord provides, and then the Lord undertakes, and then the Lord makes the way prosperous, and then we say, boy, did I do a good job. Don't we have that problem? Where we get it wrong on the front end, where we try to solve human problems with human means, just like Abraham did with Operation Ishmael, just like Abraham did when he called Sarah his sister. We try to solve human problems with human needs, with human solutions. So we get it wrong on the front end. Then we try to come up with our own path and then ask God to bless that path instead of saying, Lord, I have no wisdom. Any wisdom I have needs to come from you. I need you to give me direction, Lord. So we get it wrong at that point. Then the God gives us direction, and then we're too weak in our faith. We're unwilling to step out by faith and step into that direction that God has led in front of us. We're unwilling to put one step in the front of the other as empowered by the Spirit of God inside of us. As we're walking with occupation and dependence on the Lord, we're unwilling then to take the path, the direction that God gives us. We get it wrong there. And then, last of all, we very often then refuse or forget to give God the glory or the credit. Interestingly, this man that was raised in the house of Abraham, his most trusted servant, he had learned these things personally, probably from Abraham. You see, your testimony matters. The things that you say and do around those, or to those around you, or in the presence of those around you, it matters. People are watching. You're given this calling to be a light and an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to be a witness and a testimony that's going to reflect well on him. And the question is, are you going to be willing to do that? When you face the next hardship or trial in your life, are you going to come to the Lord in prayer? Are you going to ask the Lord for direction? Are you going to step out by faith into the direction that God puts in front of you? And are you going to remember to give him the thanks, give him the credit, give him the glory? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this devotion that we could have tonight about an example of a man of faith in Abraham's servant. Pray that we would just take in your word regularly and see these various examples so they could remind us that going through life in dependence on ourselves, with our focus on ourselves, following after our own plans, agendas, relying on our own strength and judgment, looking to the world for direction and viewpoint and understanding is all folly. Pray that we would see that the only chance of success is going to come from complete and total dependence on you, collapsing restfully into your sovereign care, stepping out by faith and trusting you to undertake as you move us through life, and you never leave us or forsake us, and you continue always to be faithful even when we're faithless. Pray that this could have been an encouraging time of just looking at your word and being reminded of the things that are contained therein. Pray that the rest of the evening could be profitable. In Jesus' name, amen.